with me this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick up reading in about verse number 20. Ephesians chapter number 4, we're going to talk about the power of words. The power of words this morning, and we'll read several verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Won't be able to deal with all of it, but we will have one verse that we'll hunker down and spend a little bit of time on this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, I did hear about the old widow woman. She'd been married four times and outlived her husbands. And maybe you know somebody like that, but her first marriage was to a banker. Her second marriage was to an actor. Her third marriage was to a preacher. And then her fourth marriage was to an undertaker. And folks thought that was kind of interesting, the kind of different group of men she'd been married to. And in fact, one person asked her, you know, said, "I know you're up in years now. I know you've outlived four husbands. It's kind of funny to me the different men you've married, a banker, an actor, a preacher, an undertaker." Well, the old lady replied, she says, "Well, when I was young, I heard some powerful words that I decided I'd live my life by. The words went like this: one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." Powerful words. Banker, actor, preacher, and say, okay. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 20, if you would please, this morning of Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul, of course, is writing here to a group of believers at Ephesus. And they're saved Gentiles here at Ephesus. He's not really dealing with the Jewish folks. I'm not saying there wasn't any saved Jews at Ephesus or any Jews that were living at Ephesus at this time. But according to what he's writing here, I can deduce from the Holy Scripture that he's talking to some saved Gentiles here. Because he says in verse 17, look at it, it says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." And he goes on to describe the rest of verse 17 and verse 18, verse number 19, how other Gentiles walk. So I think he's talking to saved, believing Gentiles here. Make sure you're not walking like the unsaved Gentiles walk. I believe that's pretty easy to deduce from the scripture this morning. But let's move on to what we want to look at this morning. Verse number 20, Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, "But in contrast to how they live their life, ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Verse 22, look at it. "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, and the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, verse 29 is where we're going to take our text for this morning. Verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." We're going to talk about the power of words for a few moments this morning. Let's bow our heads together, if you would, please. Father, we are thankful that we do have your words this morning to go to, Lord. And we know they're not just regular words. They're definitely not vain words. Father, they're not empty words, but they're divine words that have a divine purpose and meaning for each and every person that's in this auditorium this morning. So, Father, I pray that you'd allow us to put aside the things that might distract us or maybe occupy us at this time, and help us, Father, to look to thy word. Father, help us to look to your truth this morning. Father, may you find the good ground of our heart once again, and may we have open ears to what you would have us to hear this morning. Father, we pray for anybody that's here today that's not sure that they're going to spend the rest of their existence, their eternal existence, with you. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. We always ask that, Father. We pray that as the gospel goes forth this morning, that you'd bless it, that you would use it, and we'd see it powerful once again. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus today, and we ask all these things now in his precious name. Amen. I'm going to preach a little bit of a different sermon than I normally do on Sunday mornings, but I still will, I believe it'll be helpful for us this morning. And I'll just be honest with you, I believe the Holy Spirit's preached this sermon to me a few times recently, and so I'm just going to let that inside come out this morning, and you can just listen to what God's been dealing with me about, and maybe to help you too. I know that you're beyond help, but I'm just kidding. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you also this morning as we talk about the power of words. I wish I would have taken heart with a passage like this when I was a very, very young person, and that I, as I read this and as I preach and teach this morning, I wish that I would have different memories pop into my head than some of the memories I have pop in my head this morning. And maybe, hopefully it'll be a different story with you. But I'm going to talk to you about the power of words today. Now look at verse 22. Scripture says, now remember, we're not going to live like those unsaved Gentiles. We're going to live different because we've learned Christ. We've heard what He says. We've had His truth preached to us. So it should make a difference in our lives because Jesus Christ makes the difference between heaven and hell. Jesus Christ makes the difference between death and life. And there's so much that we could talk about the difference that Jesus makes. Well, that difference ought to be something we can see, believe it or not, day in and day out. And ought to be something we can hear when it comes to the words that even are spoken by us as believers. Look at verse 22. I'm going to talk about the principle of replacement. Please don't get me mixed up. Not replacement theology, okay? I think I've mentioned that a few times before. I won't give you a recap on that. But I do not believe in replacement theology. The church does not replace Israel. And we do not get the promises of Israel as the church. And it's just wrong, so wrong that I could spend too much time on it. So let's move on. Here's the principle of replacement. This is practical doctrine for us, okay? The believer today. God says there's some things in your life that shouldn't be there anymore, and you should replace them with these things instead. It's the principle of replacement, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 24 says, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So here it is. We're putting off the old man, which is corrupt. That's easy to see. Verse 24, we're putting on the new man. And here's the distinction. Here's the difference. Here's the contrast. Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Much difference in the righteousness of God and true holiness than corruption. So you have the new man and you have the old man, the principle of replacement. Now there's going to be four practical things that are outlined here in these next few verses. They talked about here's what you take away and put away and put off, and here's what you put on instead of that. And by the way, I have four children, 12, 10, 8, and 6, and I try to be a good parent. I do make that effort. And one of the good things to do is when a child is participating in behavior or conduct that they should not be participating in, you try to correct them and tell them to get rid of that type of behavior and conduct, and then you tell them the right kind of behavior and conduct to replace that. That's what a good parent will do. The best parent I know of is our Heavenly Father. And He teaches us this way, and we ought to take it to heart this morning. The principle of replacement. Look at verse number 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. So here's something we should put away. I'm not going to define lying for you this morning. That's one thing I believe that universally is pretty well understood. We've done it. It's been done to us before. Okay? We understand what lying is. You're supposed to put it away, and here's what you replace it with. Right here in the scripture it says, put on speaking the truth with your neighbor. So put away the lying, the deceitful. Put on the honest, put on speaking the truth. That's the first example in verse number 25. Look at verse number 26. And I could reference verse 31 with this also. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So put away sinful anger. It is possible to be angry. Okay, angry is just I can't spend time on this, but anger is a human emotion that most everybody deals with. I think I found a few people maybe that don't deal with anger. But for the most of us that are alive, we deal with this emotion called anger. It is possible to be angry and not to sin. God, we're created in God's image, or at least Adam was. Okay, so we're in the fallen image of God now. We're in the likeness of Adam. But God, you can read in the scripture where He's angry. Jesus Christ, here on earth, we can read in the scripture where He was angry, yet He was angry without sin. it is possible to be angry and to sin not. So when verse number 31, look at it, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So those are things that are going to be put away. Anger, that sinful anger, needs to be replaced by, verse 32, forgiveness and kindness. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's what you should put off and put away. Here's what you should put on and participate in as a replacement and practical truth of everyday living. Look at verse number 28. Let him that stole steal no more. So we have stealing. We understand about that. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. So here's how you replace a thief's habit of stealing. Some people are, I guess, I don't know, they either they're brought up to be thieves or they make a decision to be thieves, but here's what they ought to do. They ought to quit stealing. They should steal no more, okay? And they should replace that wrong, sinful action with the right action of laboring, working with their hands. How about that? I don't know if our government believes in that anymore, but we used to believe in that, and we ought to work with our hands. We ought to be workers. We ought to labor, not take something somebody else has labored for. That's what the scripture says. It's a replacement principle. And by the way, I shouldn't leave off the rest of the verse, should I? Here's one of the reasons you work and then you obtain and have things is that you're able to help others that don't. That's one of the things we did this morning as we assembled together. We did pass the offering plate. We did have the offering. And you know why? Why we're giving to God's cause so we can help others that, first of all, don't have Jesus Christ. They need Jesus Christ. And we help others by participating in the ministry that God has given to us. So here you put away stealing, you put on labor, working with your hands. That's the lost art of today. Verse number 29, look at it. Here's example number 4. Don't get too excited. We're not finished. We're just getting started. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So the last thing we're supposed to put away is corrupt communication. And we replace corrupt communication with edifying words. Words that build up, not words that tear down. Encouraging words. Edifying words that the scripture says minister grace unto those that are hearing those words. So get rid of the corrupt communication and put on the godly communication. Let's talk about that for a few moments this morning, because this is our subject for today, the power of words. Let's talk about the power of words for a moment. Yesterday morning sometime, my dad handed to me a publication that comes every month or so, and he's been reading for years and years from a preacher that he knows. And there's a little article about the subject I'm fixing to talk to you about. Japanese scientist. I don't know if I can say his name right. But his name is Dr. Masaru Emoto. He's done much research and many experiments with how the molecular structure of water is affected by our words. Now, he's talking about the power of the spoken word. Now, I don't believe this Japanese scientist. It is nowhere in any of the stuff I saw and read where it talks about him being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, being what we call a Christian in any way. He's just a scientist doing research about things. And by the way, one of the reasons he's doing this research on water is because, you know, the human body, according to what I've read, is 60 to 70% water. How about that? We're made up of cells. Those cells contain liquid. Inside of them, that liquid is water. So some type of content of water. When a baby is born, up to 75% of that baby's body is actually water. And there's water, of course, that the baby's in before he comes into this world from his mother's womb. So talking about the power of words and the effect that words have upon the molecular structure of water. Now, that's interesting to me. He took photos of various molecules of water that had been frozen, and he viewed those under a dark field microscope. Some of these words had been blessed with kind and loving words, spoken to with kind and loving words, while others of these molecules, these water molecules, had been cursed with mean and hateful words. And you would not believe the difference. If I had taken more time, I would have maybe even showed you some of the pictures this morning. But the words that had been blessed with the sweet words, with the kind words, The words of blessing, they looked like they took on a beautiful snowflake-like design and effect. Looked under that microscope, it's just beautiful pictures. Had three or four beautiful pictures of these frozen molecules of water looking so beautiful. But the words that had been spoken to with cursing or with mean, hateful words, those molecules were in disarray. No design to them at all. Just a difference. Now, I'll say that I didn't read this on an email, okay? I know some of you believe only truth comes through email. I have a little different opinion, and it didn't come through an email, okay? All right, this is a publication that's been in print for a long time. He also took some cooked rice, because that's kind of, it's even important to me, but it's really important over there where the scientist is from. And he took some cooked rice and put them in sealed containers. You know, rice is grown in water, rice is cooked in water, all right? It has a lot of water in its content. And on one container, he wrote the words, "I love you," and every day he would speak to that container and say words like, "I love you," to it once a day. The other container, he wrote put a piece of tape across it with the letters, "You fool." And every day he would speak those words to that container, "You fool." And you would not believe the difference in the two containers. One, it was totally black and rotten, the one that had been spoken the hateful words. And the other container, even though it was old and should have been decayed more than it was still very white. I wouldn't have wanted to eat it or anything, but it was still very white. And the rottenness and decay was not present like in the other container. That's interesting. I think he even posted some of his findings on the internet. People on YouTube have done, I didn't go and look at all of them, but people have done similar experiments and posted their experiments on YouTube, and it supposedly have been playing out as being a truthful experiment. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21, it says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Words have power. The words that we speak have power. Words in general have power, but the power of our words is something we need to think about this morning. I know this is a little different for a Sunday morning sermon, but look at verse number 29 again. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." You know, when we think of corrupt communication, we normally think of lying, cursing, general filthy talk. But that's not all that's included in verse 29. I'm sure that's there. But it says, basically, if you look at the verse in context, corrupt communication is anything that's not godly, edifying, and graceful. Now, I don't know if that convicts you any, but it convicts me there when I read that verse. Not just cursing. Someone says, "Oh, when I got saved, God took away half my vocabulary." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But he should have given you another half of vocabulary to replace that also. Those words of grace, those edifying words also. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11 says it this way, "A fool speaketh all his mind, but a wise man waiteth until afterward." You know, I've had my emotions make a fool out of me time and time again. I spoke all my mind. And once you speak it, you just can't get it back. It's gone. It's out there. It's floating around. I'm afraid it's going to float by me again one day. "A fool uttereth all his mind, speaketh all his mind, but a wise man waiteth until afterwards." Everything and anything that is not edifying, everything and anything that doesn't minister grace to the ones that are hearing it, is participating in corrupt communication. Just like the unsaved Gentiles participate in, according to the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 15, right across the margin here in my Bible, says, "But speaking the truth in love." Speaking the truth in love. That doesn't mean you lie to somebody. That doesn't mean you just compliment them all the time. Even if they're doing wrong, though, it means you speak the truth. But it's the way you speak the truth. It's edifying words, words of grace that help and minister to the ones that are hearing it. You know, I have a little thing in my Bible here. I don't know if I should take time to look at this or not, but I think the Holy Spirit's leading me to do this. It's 9 words that women use. 9 words that women use. And it defines them here. I did this in College Chapel a few weeks ago, and I really believed it helped prepare some of the men for their ministry in the future. The The first word is the simple word. It's a four-letter word, but it's the word fine, F-I-N-E. This is the word a woman uses to end an argument when they are right and you need to shut up. The second word is the word 5 minutes. If she is getting dressed, this means half an hour. 5 minutes is only 5 minutes if you have just been given 5 more minutes to watch the rest of the game before helping around the house. Then it's 5 minutes. And this word is a big word, this word called nothing. This is the calm before the storm. This word means something. You should get on your toes when you hear this word nothing. Arguments that begin with nothing usually end in fine, okay? So just so you know, it all goes together. Power of words here. The next word is go ahead. This is a dare, not permission. Don't get mixed up. Do not mistake and get mixed up. Do not do it. Flee. Go the other way. Seek help. Call 911. The next word is, well, I'll try to vocalize it for you. It goes like this. It's not actually a word, but it's a nonverbal statement often misunderstood by men. A loud sigh means she thinks you're an idiot and wonders why she is wasting her time standing here and arguing with you about something that's really nothing, or nothing that's really something. I can't remember how that goes, but refer back to number 3 for the meaning of nothing. The next word is that's okay. This is one of the most dangerous statements a woman can make to a man. That's okay means she wants to think long and hard before deciding how and when you will pay for your mistake. I thought you said it was okay, honey. Don't make that mistake. The next number is number 7. We'll just add this on to the, tack it on to the revelation here, amen? Number 7, the word thanks. A woman is thanking you. Do not question or faint. Just say you're welcome. Now, I'll add a little addendum here. This is true unless the woman says thanks a lot, because that is pure sarcasm, and she's not thanking you at all. Do not say you're welcome. That will bring on a whatever, which is our next word, whatever. And this is a woman's way of saying, and we can't talk about that because it's corrupt communication. Then number 9. The last statement we need to look at, 9 words or phrases that women use. Don't worry about it. I got it. That's another dangerous statement, meaning this is something that a woman has told a man to do several times but is now doing it herself. This will later result in a man asking, what's wrong? And she's going to say nothing, which is something. And the power of words, amen? I think I'll sigh about that. How much of our communication is negative? Have you ever taken inventory on the words you speak before? Other people probably have, but you probably haven't. How much of your communication is negative? How much of it is what the Bible calls corrupt communication? Here's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, in that great resurrection chapter. It's interesting as Paul's writing to them and correcting them on the false doctrine that was among them there in Corinth. There's one verse there that's kind of a little bit off subject, but it's on subject. Verse 33, it says, evil communications corrupt good manners. So you can be people of good manners. You can live your life with good manners. Maybe you're an honest person in the workplace. Maybe you're a hardworking person. Maybe you're a person of character and you're responsible and you're trustworthy. Yet the way you speak can undermine all those things of your life. Evil communication corrupts good manners. It can actually contradict the life that you're living. There in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, he makes a statement there right around verse 33. He says, and some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Evil communications corrupt good manners. There's some amongst you that should have a knowledge of God, but I guess, I'm taking it from the scripture, their evil communication there in Corinth had corrupted their testimony before those that should have had the knowledge of God, but did not have the knowledge of God. So this can undermine the very life. In the old days, people were proud of their name and they wanted to make a good name and they wanted their sons and their daughters that came after them to uphold the family name. You don't hear as much about that anymore as you used to, but that's something many, many, many people in here today have understood, known about. and heard their fathers or their family or their grandfathers talk about many times, yet the way you speak can actually undermine the family name. That could be a family of hardworking men. That could be a family of folks that, that love others and are helpful to others. And you can always count on them. You can always trust them to do right. Yet someone comes along with some evil communication and it corrupts good manners. It can undermine everything you're doing. The power of our words, we should take inventory and take them into account today. These words have an effect. Even scientifically, possibly affect the molecular structure of things like water. Sweet words as opposed to poisonous words. Kind words as opposed to hateful words. Well, the power of our words is something we should think about this morning, but I can't preach this message without talking to you about the power of God's words. It was sung about this morning earlier. There's many verses that we could speak to, and I want to show you a couple passages in Scripture that talk about the power of the words of God. You know, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 24, and it's repeated throughout the New Testament in different places. It's quoted in the book of Isaiah, I believe. It's a quotation in the New Testament from the book of Isaiah, maybe other places. And it goes something like this: heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. God's words are eternal, and He's spoken words to us as His creation. As our Maker above, He's spoken words to us. I believe we should take into account not only our own words personally that we speak, but we should take into account the words that God has spoken to us. That's why we make much about the Bible around. I'm sure there's some young folks that don't understand why we make so much about the Bible around here. I don't have time to talk about it, but I never let that stop me. If you don't have an absolute final authority, then you don't have anything. If God hasn't spoken any words, then it's my word against your word. That's all it is. It's a big political debate. That's all it is. And do you want to rest your eternal soul and your eternal existence upon something like that? We see what good it does for our government. Amen. You want to apply that to spiritual matters? No, see, God has spoken words. Most people will agree that, but most won't agree where those words are right now. And our position is, they're right here. For us, speaking the English language, which, by the way, is the if there's a universal language today, it probably is the English language. You go more places and find the English language spoken than you any other language that's spoken. And for us, we believe we have God's words exactly like He wanted us to have them. Is that such a big deal? I mean, what I'm doing here is I'm thinking, can God do it? And I start thinking, well, He's God. And He's created everything that there is. He is the uncreated creator. He's the maker of all things. So can He do something like that? Is He limited? Can He not provide what He promised to preserve for us? So it comes to what you believe about God. If you believe you have a big enough God to keep His promise, then you got God's words today exactly like He wanted you to have them. But if you don't believe in a God like that, then you better study and learn all these different languages, and that way you'll correct everything that ever put in front of you. You'll agree with some things and correct other things, and that's fine if you want to live your life like that. My God's bigger than your God, by the way. So let's talk about the power of God's words. Gospel of John chapter 6, verse number 63. Jesus speaking in that great chapter. We spent much time on it before. In John chapter 6, He says a statement there in verse 63. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. See, when God speaks, it's dealing with a spiritual realm that's so much above our earthly natural realm. It's a realm that'll never pass away. It's a realm that won't burn up. It's a realm that won't grow old. It's a realm that'll never be replaced. It'll be there. His words will never go away because they're spirit and they're life. When we're talking about life, when we're talking about God, we're talking about everlasting life. We're talking about eternal life. God never was born, and God never will die. And His words are the same way. His words will continue on and on through the eons, no matter what man or creation or creature says. They will continue on. They're eternal words. And they have power, the power of God's words. John chapter 17, verse number 8, Christ is speaking there. It's the true Lord's Prayer if you look at the Scripture there. John chapter 17, Christ praying here. He says, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, the scripture says. The power of God's words. I want you to look at John chapter 12 this morning. It's only a few pages back to our left from the book of Ephesians, John chapter 12, Gospel of John chapter 12. Look at verse 48. Let's talk about the power of God's words, and then we'll conclude with this morning. This and two other things. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. I'm going to read that again because I still hear pages. Verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Well, what's going to judge him? The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Isn't that interesting? I believe that's interesting to me. It seems like there's power on the words of God. It seems like words of God are spoken to be received by those he spoke them to. And when they're rejected, you're held accountable for that rejection. Because there's power in these words. Look at Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, if you would, please. I want you to see it. It's good to hear it read, but I believe it's better to hear it read and your eyes see at the same time. Matthew 12, Gospel of Matthew 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, 36 says it like this, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Talking about the power of words this morning. There's power in the words that God has spoken. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're saved today, your salvation did not happen apart from the word, the spoken word, the written word of God. It was crucial. It was primary in your moment of faith and your salvation. But here's the thing. God spoke his words to everybody. He didn't discriminate. Those words are spoken to anybody, everybody. But how do we receive them? How do we respond to what God has spoken to us? See, God's spoken to us the words of eternal life. Their spirit and their life. But have you accepted them? Or have you done like most of the world today and rejected those words? Or replaced those words? Or corrected those words? Yeah. Changed those words? That's a personal question. There's an old hymn, an old song. I'm sure we probably have sung it around here some. I know we were singing it in Georgia some. I actually, believe it or not, I used to lead at least half the singing at my church in Georgia. And we'd sing this song from time to time. Song that goes, sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. God does not participate in corrupt communication. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all. Wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call. Wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. For those of us that have received it, these wonderful words, the last verse says this, sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life, offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify us forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Have you received those wonderful words? They were spoken to you. They're not the kind of words that leave disarray. They're not the kind of words that create an ugly or disfigured picture. No, they're the kind of words that have a beautiful design. The design of the Creator above. A beautiful snowflake. A beautiful picture. If you've received those words, that's what you're going to know in eternity. That's going to characterize your existence, just beauty, kindness, and love. But I promise you, if you reject those words, it's a different picture for you. No beauty, no kindness, no love, no mercy, no grace, no help, but disarray, darkness, destruction. That's the picture you're facing if you reject the wonderful words of life. Would you bow your head with me this